Well, thank you, Kevin, for such a warm welcome. It's been great to be here in Aberdeen today. This is the last meeting of our missionary tour. It's lasted not quite 3 weeks. I think there have probably been, about 15 meetings in the 3 weeks. It's been quite a busy time. We drove 500 miles to get to Centre Belt of Scotland, and we'll be heading back, leaving on Tuesday morning. So it has been a very busy time. And then this afternoon, my host, Paul, took me on a fairly long, fairly energetic walk up to Hazelhead Park and back. And so if you do happen to notice I'm nodding off while I'm giving my report, just come and give me a gentle shake. But I don't think I will, because I'll be talking about people and places that are close to my heart. And before I give a report, I'd just like to focus our attention on the Word of God in John's Gospel, the first chapter. I love this time of year. Not too keen on losing an hour's rest last night, but I love the lighter evenings, and I love being in Scotland, especially in the summer when it's light so late, because light is such a blessing. And when we read the Gospel of John, and also his epistles, of course, we see how important a role light has in his thinking. And so it's a question of light in these verses from the first chapter. Starting at verse 9. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light. You probably share similar disappointments to disappointments I often feel. I'm often disappointed when so few people seem to respond to the gospel. To us, after maybe several or many years of Christian life, seems so clear to us. Seems almost obvious. Why is it that people can't see it? But when I feel that disappointment, I just have to remember that at one time I didn't see it either. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was so disappointed at the reaction of so many of his fellow Jews when he preached the gospel. Such hostility. So much sometimes physical violence against the preaching of the gospel. And he was so disappointed. And sometimes in his letters, sometimes in his epistles, we sense that deep disappointment, tears that he shed because his own people didn't respond to the gospel. The true light that gives every man was coming, that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and yet people won't turn to it, won't turn to the light. In one of his epistles, Paul gives an explanation for why that should be, when he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they do not see the glory of the grace of God. So how do we react as Christians? What do we do? Do we just retreat into a corner and say, well, these are the last days. What else can we expect? Well, maybe these are the last days. But the last days, even if they're dark, aren't days for us to hide in a corner and just accept the state of affairs. Certainly not what the Apostle Paul did. And listening to the announcements from Kevin a few minutes ago, it's obviously not what for an early gospel holders either. No, take the opportunities. We go out to where people are, to the homes, to the schools, and what a wonderful opportunity this is in Scotland. That really thrills us when we come back to the United Kingdom. And sometimes when we're giving a missionary report, people ask us, how is schoolwork going in France? Well, the answer is very short. Basically, it isn't. Because in French state schools, at least, religion is taboo. You don't talk about it, apart from as part of history. You're not allowed to mention religion. It's something that sometimes gets really quite ridiculous. Our oldest son studied English as a foreign language in France, and his high school teacher asked him one year to give a talk about how Christmas is celebrated in the United Kingdom. So he said, yes, I'll do that. Would you like me to bring along some Christmas music? And he said, yes, certainly. And the teacher said, certainly, as long as it doesn't talk about Jesus. That's how far it can go. So what gives us reason to hope? In the very same passage where Paul talks about the God of this world blinding the minds of unbelievers, and in his day, in Paul's day, you can think of the way the Jewish people were so attached to their own religion and to their traditions that they couldn't see their need of the Lord Jesus. In so many ways, the God of this world has of turning people's attention away. The many religions, of course. Material wealth and abundance. When people have everything they need, they don't always feel their need of God. But it's the God of this world blinding the minds. But Paul is extremely positive. Although he was so sad and disappointed, he remains very positive, and I read this, which gives us hope. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Who else but God could say, "Let light shine out of darkness"? This is a reference, of course, to the creation. Let there be light. And there was light. What fantastic power. What was it was involved in that. And it's the same God who makes his light shine in our hearts. Or as the text in its original version says, God himself shining in our hearts. Not just shining from the outside, but changing us inside. So that we can see. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that gives a sense of meaning to missionary work in France, where things are hard, where there are so few Christians, where you can't get into schools to take assemblies and so on. But we go on because we believe that the people we're talking to who are in darkness, and we used to talk about darkest Africa, didn't we? But maybe nowadays it's better to talk about darkest Europe. The people we speak to, are men and women like ourselves. And God, we pray that God will make his light shine in their hearts. That's basically our work in France. That's what we're there for. And we'll go through this some pictures to let you see what we're involved in the work of France. We've been there now for 36 years. We were commended from our assembly in Paisley in 1979. To start with, we went to Toulouse in the south of France to work along with assemblies down there in evangelism, youth work, camps, taking book tables into the university, which was something I really felt was important. We were there for 7 years. After that, in 1986, we moved north to the city of Le Havre in Normandy. We stayed there for 14 years. Our main responsibility there was running a Christian bookshop in the city centre, which was a service for Christians. But above all, we looked on it as a means of outreach. The shop was right in the city centre, next to a brand new shopping centre that was actually built while we were there. We saw that work grow, we saw it flourish, we saw it be a witness. After 14 years, at the same time I was one of the elders in the local assembly there, after 14 years we moved on. We moved on to help an assembly in a town called Villefranche-sur-Saône, which is quite near Lyon, in the south-east area of France, where we stayed for 11 years. In 2010, we heard that the assembly in Le Havre was struggling. We'd seen God's blessing in the assembly in Villefranche. We were very happy there. We'd made a lot of very good friends. There was a team of elders. We'd seen the church grow, we'd seen the children's work grow notably. When we arrived in Villefranche in 2000, there was just one family with children. And the assembly, the whole assembly, took that on as a real subject of prayer, that the Lord would send families with children, that we'd see children. And when we left, there were three Sunday school classes and a youth group. So we saw God at work. And we heard about the assembly in Le Havre. We went up to visit. And one of the leaders that time said to us that unless they could get help from outside, they were seriously contemplating closing. There were just two brethren leading the assembly, and they were just finding it too much. They were both busy, and they were very discouraged. And we made that a matter of prayer. We consulted our commending assembly and other brethren in France as well. And so with the blessing of our assembly in Villefranche, where we'd spent 11 years, we moved back to Le Havre in 2011. So Le Havre. Its original name was actually Le Havre de Grâce, Haven of Grace. It's a lovely name for a city. People nowadays just call it Le Havre. That's its geographical situation. And I sometimes find it helpful when I'm giving reports in Scotland to try and give you some idea of how different life is, particularly from a Christian point of view, in France to what we know in Scotland. And to start with, we'll talk a bit about distance. That's Normandy. And all that green area is Normandy, just one region of France. And to give you some idea of distance, I want you to imagine that that right up there in the northeast, there we are. Imagine that that's Aberdeen, okay, up in the northeast, and then we'll go down to the far southwest of Normandy. Now that would be the equivalent of Prestwick. Or air. So quite a large proportion of Scotland would fit into to Normandy. And relatively few assemblies. There are some assemblies in this area, round about to the southern side of Normandy. Some German missionaries have been working there for 20 years, working along with French assemblies in pioneer work. And they have seen God bless their pioneer work. They have seen assemblies planted, and now there are four or five assemblies in that area which we call Lower Normandy, the southern side. Four or five assemblies in that area. Now, on our side of Normandy, you can see there that blue squiggly line. That's the River Seine coming down from Paris, going into the sea. In this northern part of Normandy, let's have another think about distances. If you think of Le Havre as, we'll start the eastern side, right? Right on the eastern side, if you think of that as Dundee, okay, on the east coast, Dundee. Le Havre, over on the west, that would be Helensburgh. So that's the whole of the width of Scotland at that particular point, minus a few islands on the west coast. So again, quite a large area, quite a large population. In our county, there are about 1.25 million people. Now, I'm not quite sure what the population of the northeast is. I never really became familiar with the northeast of Scotland. I knew the central belt a bit better. And that's the equivalent of North and South Lanarkshire and Glasgow put together. And when I was giving reports in Lanarkshire, I asked the brothers and sisters there to think about their situation in Lanarkshire and Glasgow. How many assemblies are there in Lanarkshire and Glasgow? Well, quite a few. For our area of Normandy, there's one. That's the one we work with in Le Havre. There are other evangelical churches, but all of a Pentecostal or charismatic tendency, and many Christians wouldn't feel happy about regularly worshipping in such churches, such assemblies. And so we were convinced that it was important for a city like Le Havre, which I think has a population quite like Aberdeen, around about 180,000. Maybe Aberdeen's a bit more than that. But the only, not just the only assembly, but the only non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic style of evangelical church for the whole city. So we felt that we should give a few years. I was already 61 when we moved. I'm now 65. Technically, I could retire. Don't think I will. We were convinced that God had a place for this assembly. And so we went back in 2011. That's the city of Le Havre, seen from, I presume it's a satellite or a high-flying plane or something. Right, somewhere, wrong one. That's the city there. Our assembly, the Gospel Hall, is right at the eastern edge, where the where that light is sort of shaking about. That's all ports installations. It's a big port. The port installations take up miles of space. So that is where we live and where we work. That was a picture taken in September 1944, when the Allies bombed the city of Le Havre. They're wanting to get hold of the port in order to be able to bring in supplies for the troops that had landed in Normandy a few months earlier. And so the centre of the city and the docks area was flattened on two afternoons, September 5th and 6th, in 1944. It's left, as you can imagine, a lot of memory. People remember these dates. Several thousand French civilians lost their lives on those two afternoons. And then the city was rebuilt after the war. Rebuilt in the only material that was readily available, concrete. And so when you come to Le Havre, if you come to Le Havre, you'll get the impression of a rather grey city. because practically all the rebuilding has been done in concrete. But it has recently been recognised by UNESCO as a World Heritage Site because of the quality of the reconstruction. Not so much because of the beauty, because I don't think you'd call it beautiful, but because of the quality of the reconstruction that was done in order to make the city live again after these two horrific afternoons in 1944. These are the original assembly premises. Well, not exactly the original assembly premises. The assembly was started in the 1960s, the assembly as we know it, started in the 1960s by Scottish missionary Colin Porteous, who was commended from assemblies in the Edinburgh area. The assembly started in his and Rhoda's living room in the mid-1960s. In 1968, there was a spurt of growth. One of the Operation Mobilisation ships, it was been the Logos at the time, was in port for a few weeks. There were teams going out in evangelism, and that started a spurt of growth in the assembly, and the assembly outgrew Colin Rhoda's living room. And so these premises were found in the city centre, 1968, and because of the layout of the building, and because of its situation right in the city centre, it was decided that they would have a display of books in the windows, and they'd be open for certain hours to the public. And so that was set in motion. In the early 1980s, I met Colin Porteous, and he said that they were praying for somebody to come on and take on the bookshop side of the ministry, the outreach, because he couldn't look after it himself. And so we felt called by God to move up there, and we moved in 1986. For the first 4 years, the assembly and the bookshop were sharing the same premises. So you could maybe imagine, it's not a very big building. The shop front was actually just 35 square metres. So we had books around the shelves, of course. On the left-hand side, you can't see it there, but there was a big board, and behind the board were the chairs. So every Saturday afternoon, when I closed the shop, I'd get out these chairs, set up the hall for Sunday morning, and then when we reopened the shop on Tuesday morning, do the same in reverse. But the bookshop developed. It grew quite considerably, and it was becoming too difficult for the assembly and the bookshop to share the same premises. And so since the bookshop was so well situated, we felt that the assembly should move. And so the assembly moved to temporary premises, rented premises, for about 3 years, until we found these premises right on the edge of the city in 1993. And the assembly was able to buy that property then. As you can see, it's a fairly ordinary house next to a garage, Citroën garage. We have the downstairs hall, which can cope for up to about 50 people, with a side room for children's work. And the upstairs flat, that's where Anne and I are living at the moment. We live just upstairs from the assembly. So that's the present situation. These are our surroundings, quite densely populated. There's a lot of high-rise flats. That's fairly common in French cities. These particular flats, these tall, thin flats, are among the oldest council flats in the city. And I'd like you to imagine living on the top floor, sixth floor, and there's no lift. But that's where we live. We're quite happy living there. We're getting to know quite well some of the neighbours. Another picture, I think, of the same area. Yes, the Gospel Hall would be just the other side of those tall, thin flats that you can see again. And when we moved back, knowing that the assembly was really quite discouraged and in difficulty, we had our aim was to work in two main directions. First of all, well, can't really say first of all because they go together. We wanted to help build up the Christians, and then, of course, reach out to non-Christians. And as I said, these two go hand in hand. You can't really they're two different aspects, but they two go together. So in evangelism, let's start with that. A very small assembly. We couldn't put on big evangelistic events. So we've done fairly simple things. We've done regular literature distribution in this particular area, and also in areas round about. We've organised occasional special events. Anne and I have tried to get out to meet and to develop friendly relationships with people round about. In order to do that, since our children are well past school age, as you can imagine, and our grandchildren, who are of school age, but they're too far away, so we don't go and meet them at the school gates. So we don't have that natural contact with people in that way. So we've both got involved in different activities according to our own interest. Anne goes to a sewing group, and I've joined a classical music choir. And we found that through building up friendly relationships, that's given us opportunity to share the gospel. And for instance, at one of the first meetings of the sewing group she went to, met a lady who asked her, Anne was talking about the bookshop we were involved in before, this lady said, "Are you evangelical?" So Anne said, yes, I'm evangelical. And this lady said, "Well, I used to go to an evangelical church once, but I got fed up and stopped going. But she's now coming to the women's meeting in our assembly. She enjoys listening to the teaching in the women's meeting. She was hoping to come to the service on Sunday, last Sunday. I don't know whether she did or not. So you could pray for this woman. She's called Brigitte. Brigitte, and pray for Anne's contact with her. Somebody who's very open and can enjoys talking to Anne and listening to her. She made us laugh once. She made Anne laugh in particular, because she said to Anne one morning at the sewing group, "You know, one thing about nuns and you evangelicals, you listen to us." Sort of positive testimony in a sense, I suppose. You listen to us. And so we pray for women like that. As I said, I joined a classical music choir, and the first practice I was at, after the practice, one of the men came up to me and said, because the choir leader had introduced me, and this gentleman said to me, do you have a son called Stephen?" And I said, yeah. "Oh, well, I was his biology teacher for 5 years in junior high school." So people remembered us. And this particular gentleman, he's a practicing Catholic, quite a devout Catholic, very serious in his belief. And he sometimes he had a stroke a while ago, so he's a bit incapacitated with that. But before he had his stroke, he sometimes used to say, "Send me an email." And say, "Alan, how do you explain this verse? Well, what does this mean?" And so, in simple ways like that, opportunities to share the gospel. And as we're starting to see fruit, I talked about Brigitte starting to attend the women's meeting, seeing local people. We've recently seen, and this is quite new, since last Christmas, we've seen two or three people from the block of flats right next to our hall, our gospel hall, coming to various services. So we are starting to see fruit. And we've encouraged the Christians themselves to be positive and active in their own witness, because they have the natural contact with people, family and friends, and so on. So in evangelism. And then, as I said, the second main aim was building up the Christians. And as I said, I believe these go hand in hand. We worked hard on encouraging good relationships within the assembly, because that we feel that that's so important. The assembly was discouraged. We got the impression sometimes that after a meeting was over, the Christians would get home as soon as possible. They didn't like hanging around. They didn't like staying around talking. We felt that was a shame. We sometimes have fellowship meals, once a month on a Sunday usually. And there again, we got the impression people would get through the meal as soon as they could, quickly as they could, and then get away home to their families. Well, we made that a matter of prayer too, and we've worked at it. And now we're finding that things are changing. And that Christians are enjoying spending time together. After several years of discouragement and a certain amount of tension in the assembly, they needed time to get over the difficult years. And to gain in confidence again, and to believe, and this is one thing we encourage them in, to believe that there was a future for the assembly, even though it was so small, that decline wasn't inevitable. And so we try to encourage them, and so we've seen that change, because it's so important, isn't it, to have good relationships within the assembly. I often say to my brothers and sisters in France that somebody coming to a gospel hall for the first time is going to form an opinion before the preacher opens his mouth. Because somebody coming in for the first time is going to sense what sort of atmosphere there is. And if there's tension, then they'll sense that. But if, on the other hand, there's a real sense of love and acceptance and mutual interest among the Christians, then that is going to have an effect, because that's maybe not what they find in their work situation, for instance, or even in their families. And if they come into a group of Christian where there's obvious a group of Christians where there's obvious love and sincere interest, then that is so important for our witness. So those were our two main things. We've also laid great importance on Bible reading for the Christians. Now, maybe that seems obvious to you. It's not so obvious always in France, particularly for people coming from maybe a Roman Catholic background or a background of no church life at all. And I must say that most of the brothers and sisters in our assembly are first generation Christians. Very few have actually grown up in a Christian family, so they have a lot to learn. So we've really insisted on the importance of Bible reading, regular, steady, consistent Bible reading. Because how else can we grow? How else can we know how to share our faith with non-Christians if we don't ground our faith solidly in the Word of God? Let's go on a bit. Another area round about. 30,000 people live in this area of flats where the gospel hall is situated. 30,000, and we're the only evangelical church of any sort or description for the whole area. So you can see how important it is for the assembly to be there and to be active. Here are some of the people these are the people that actually kept the assembly going in the difficult times. Two couples, both with serious health problems at one time or another. One of the two couples actually had to withdraw from assembly activities for a few months, which left just one couple, really dedicated and committed. One brother, able to share the word. The younger lady there with the red scarf, she's been most faithful, although her husband doesn't show any interest at all in spiritual things, but she's remained faithful. And so we thank the Lord for people like these who kept things going when it was so difficult, and who are still there beside us today. We had baptisms last June, the first for a good number of years. Three young people who grew up in the assembly asked last springtime to be baptised. And so in June we had a really thrilling baptism service. A real encouragement for the assembly. Baptisms in France are an excellent opportunity for outreach, because in a Roman Catholic culture, where they have child baptism, of course, if you're invited to a child's baptism, it's considered impolite not to go. And so when we have adult baptism, the same thing holds. And so we had, the hall was well filled that Sunday morning back in June, with many friends and relatives of the three young people come to witness their baptism. And often, when we have an opportunity like that, we serve refreshments at the end. And so many good conversations were held after the baptism service. So please pray for myself and for Eric and Philippe, the present leaders. Pray for the salvation of several non-Christians who regularly or occasionally attend services. For the recent openings of work among students, and I'll get onto that in a few minutes. That's something different. And then for a week of citywide evangelism in July. We'll be having a team coming to work in throughout the city, and we'll be looking forward to them helping us in our particular area. But to finish off, to round off my report, I'd like just to mention two particular aspects of my own personal ministry that are important to me. First one is literature. How important it is to have good Christian literature, both for the Bible, of course, but also good Christian books and literature to be able to use in evangelism and to help us grow in our faith. So for a few years I was a member of the editorial committee for the French Assemblies magazine, which is a national magazine. You can make out some of the subjects. Yeah, here we are. Here for a short French lesson, just for a Sunday night. There we are. Foi et athéisme, faith and atheism. How do you go about sharing your faith, explaining your faith to somebody who has no faith in God? So some articles would be encouraging Christians to think things through and to help them to explain their faith in such situations. How do you go about reading the Old Testament? How to read the Old Testament. We find for a good number of Christians in France, the Old Testament is practically ignored. And so we've an issue of the magazine to encourage them to read it and to find all the riches that are there in the Old Testament. How to pray, and so on. So I was part of that for several years. And then I was asked to take on another literature ministry and edit a devotional Bible reading calendar for Christians. And so I found that it was impossible to keep the two literature ministries going on together because it was just taking too much time. So I withdrew from the magazine committee, to my regret in a sense, because it was really worthwhile and enjoyable, to concentrate on the devotional Bible calendar. So this is a calendar that's designed to help Christians to get into the Word of God, regular daily readings of the Word of God, passages to read and comments and meditations on the Word of God. The Assembly has actually produced three calendars: the devotional one for Christians, which is my responsibility, a gospel calendar for evangelism, which runs to about 45,000 printed copies, but is also used in radio broadcasts. Several Christian radio stations use it in their broadcasts. It's also available on internet, so it goes well beyond the actual 45,000 readers. So in my opinion, in my view, an important ministry and worthwhile praying for. And I'd really like to insist on that, the value of your prayers. Since we've been in Scotland, I've been in touch with the other brothers in Le Havre, and one of them sent me an email, I think it was last week, asking for a list of the different assemblies I've been visiting and who are praying for us in Le Havre. And he said, could you send me a list, because we'd like to pray for these assemblies in Scotland, because we're in their debt. Those were his very words. They are in your debt, because you pray for the work in France, and that is so important, because we can only find fruit for our work if God is active, God is changing people's lives. So pray. And one particular subject of prayer I'd like to share with you just now is the gospel calendar, the evangelistic calendar. The gentleman there on the left, he's responsible for editing this calendar. He's 72. He's had several health scares, serious health scares, in recent years. And as far as we can see at the moment, nobody seems to be coming forward to be able to take on this this service. So would you please pray? You can make that a specific item of prayer for somebody to be called of God to take on the gospel calendar. And last time I spoke to this brother who comes from the east of France, I really found him tired and quite discouraged at the idea that he doesn't know who can take on the work after him. So please pray for him and for somebody to come on and take on this particular work. Pray that the readers of the calendars will take the time to read the Bible for themselves. Responsibility for the evangelistic calendar. That God will bless the use of calendar extracts in radio broadcasts and on internet. And that assemblies and individual Christians will continue to use the calendars in their personal life and in their witness. Producing calendars like that represents hundreds of hours of work. It's something that goes on all year. I never stop. You know what they used to say about painting the fourth bridge, don't you? You get to one end and then you have to start again at the other. It's all year. With a peak in January and February. Because before we came to Scotland in March, I had to have the complete calendar for 2016 ready for the printers. So January and February are the peak months for work. It involves contacting authors. We have about 40 different authors, editing, correcting the text. I'm really grateful to the training that I had in high school and especially in Edinburgh University in written French. So I'm able to do that work of correction and editing, and then all the material aspects of getting it off to the printers and so on. When we go back next week, one of the first things I'll need to do will be to proofread the actual finished article. I'll need to go through that. So it is hundreds of hours of work. And is it worth it? It's always a good question to ask. What we're doing in the Lord's work or in our assembly witness, is it worth it? Well, we give a large number of gospel calendars to missionaries and to prison chaplains as well, for instance, missionaries in their service. And we had recently a letter from a missionary who works in the Lyon area, works largely among Muslims, but also in towards other people as well. And he wrote to us to say that he'd given some of these gospel calendars to a Christian who'd come back to him sometime later and told him about six people who had become Christians and who had been baptized as a result of the first contact was through reading these calendars. So you can pray for that. Pray that will continue. And then for the devotional calendar, well, about over 20 years ago, when I was still in the bookshop, a gentleman bought, I sold one of these devotional calendars to a Christian who came in. He was attending at the time a liberal Protestant church, mainline Protestant church, but he bought this calendar and I forgot all about him. Well, a couple of months ago he turned up in our assembly and said, do you remember selling me a calendar 20 years ago or so ago? And I said, no, I don't. But he did. He remembered buying it. And he and his wife, who were going to this liberal Protestant church, were impressed by the quality of teaching in the assembly, and they in the calendar. And they said, oh, we must look into these assemblies that produce the calendar. And so they did. And now they're in assembly fellowship. And they've just moved back to Le Havre. He's been transferred with his work. And we look forward to benefiting from their contribution to the assembly. So there's the literature work. And then finally, work among students. Now, when we went back to Le Havre 3.5 years ago, we hadn't reckoned on getting involved in any particular work among students for three reasons. First reason was, well, I'm 65, and we reckoned that for working among students it was better to have somebody younger to do it. Second reason was the position of the Gospel Hall, which is several miles away from the university where students live and study. And so we thought, well, it's awkward for students to get here, so we're not going to concentrate on that particular aspect of work. And then we felt we had enough anyway with the local assembly and the literature ministry. So we felt we just didn't have time to get involved in a particular student ministry. Well, the last couple of years, one or two things have happened that have made us start changing our minds. The first was the arrival of students in our assembly. Now, there weren't any when we went, apart from the two or three who were growing up in the assembly anyway, but no students from outside. Well, in September 2012, two Korean students turned up, the two on the top left there. And they stayed with us for about 3 or 4 months and went back to South Korea. Unknown to us, there was another Korean student, the girl on the photograph on the top right, who was also studying in Le Havre, attending the liberal Protestant church and not finding it very satisfactory. She came from an evangelical church in Seoul, capital of South Korea, but she didn't know there were any evangelical churches and she didn't know where to look. But she happened to look on internet on a Korean in her own language. She must have typed in Googled or something, Le Havre churches, and the two girls who'd been there until Christmas had written on the internet. They put on a photograph of our gospel hall and said, "The Christians here made us very welcome. This is a good place to go." So the third Korean looked at where we were and found that we're just a few minutes walk from where she lives. And so she started coming along. She brought along her Catholic landlady, who still comes to the women's meeting now and again when she can, interested, not converted yet as far as we know, but interested and ready to listen. And so that's what can happen when you have student work. And it's all this brings back the way I became a Christian myself, as I said this morning, when I was at university through student work. And then this year we've had Mexican students coming. So students from abroad, a long way from home, coming from very different Christian, large churches often in Mexico and also in South Korea, of course. I remember my own experience when I went abroad to France as a young Christian, made very welcome by a local assembly. I think in that particular year, I'd only been a Christian for a few months when I went to France as a student. I think for that whole academic year, there was one Sunday when I wasn't invited out to a Christian's homes. So that was so important in my own Christian growth. And so we felt that with these students arriving, it was our turn to make them welcome and help them in their Christian growth. And it's been very interesting, particularly the girl on the right, Korean girl on the right. She was having lunch with us one Sunday after the morning meeting. And she said, "You know, I'm glad I came to Le Havre. Because back home in South Korea, it was so easy. So many Christians, so many churches, so much going on. And you just had to follow the movement. So easy. But here in France, it's different. And I've had to think through my faith. And I believe that my faith has grown as a result of being in this new situation." So pray for these Christians coming from abroad. A couple of other things have happened also to lead us to change our minds about Christian work. Here are the Mexican students again with some of the French ones. A couple of pictures of university. The other thing that happened recently was we found out about a group of students, Christian students, meeting in one of the parts of the university, an international school, part of the university. And these students from all over the world have most of their tuition done in English. And so two or three of them got together last September. They started in September or October. Two or three of them got together to study the Word of God together and to encourage one another. Well, we didn't hear about this group until January. But by January, the group had grown to about 15 or 20, meeting regularly every week to study the Word of God and to encourage one another. Several of them non-Christians, about up to a third of the group now non-Christians. And the news got through to us. And the leaders of this particular group were wondering, were asking around. They were asking around to find out if there happened to be an English-speaking Bible teacher who could help them. And so the news got passed on to us. Now, how do you answer a question like that, a request like that? Yeah, certainly. So I met up with the leaders and asked them what sort of help they would need. And this was so recent that I haven't been able to go into it more than that. I'll be meeting up with them again after we go back this week. They'd like me to go in occasionally. They say, we can do the Bible studies ourselves, but occasionally, sometimes the non-Christians have questions that we just don't know how to answer. So could you come in now and again? We'll send you a few of the questions that people ask us. Could you come in now and again and give us a talk on the subjects that are brought up? So would you pray for that? Would you pray for this group of Christians from all over the world? The leaders are from Canada and the United States, but people from Hong Kong, from Singapore, all over in France for their studies. A tremendous opportunity. Last year, a couple of years ago, a very particular situation arrived in Laval. I wasn't involved in it personally, I never knew the people involved. But do you know the country of the world that is most closed of all to the gospel? Well, it's North Korea. In North Korea, if you're found with a Bible in your possession, you can end up in prison, or even worse. If you're discovered praying, it's a crime. Well, the year before last, a nephew of the North Korean president was studying, you've guessed it, in Le Havre. I never met him. He was obviously well looked after, well guarded. But I sometimes wonder. I wonder if he met any Christians when he was there. He almost certainly wouldn't in his own home country. But I wonder if he did during his time in Le Havre. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if during this year, when he was in a country where there's freedom to preach the gospel, where it's not considered a crime to meet for Bible study and so on, wouldn't it have been wonderful if he'd met Christians? I don't know whether he did. I never heard. So you can see how important it is for these for us to develop this work among students. So for some final subjects of prayer, just some figures. That was 1983, 23% young people that age in further education. By 2013, 60%. So 60%, a large part of the population, you can't ignore that. And students, it's an age where they're ready to think about new ideas, to think about the way they think. And so many people become Christians when they're at university. I'm an example. Students from abroad. French students themselves abroad. And I can think of two people that I know personally, two French people that I know personally, who came to the United Kingdom for a short period of study, who met Christians during that short year of study, who weren't Christians before. They met Christians during their stay in the United Kingdom. They were converted, and both of them are now involved in full-time Christian work of some sort or another in France. Just during a short stay in the United Kingdom, they became Christians. Something to pray about. And in Le Havre, personally, we have there about 12,000 students. I have gone over time. I apologise for that. I hope I haven't kept you too long. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your interest. And please, please continue to pray for us. Thank you. I'll hand over to the chairman. Where is he? Over there. Okay, right. I'll put in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that we've had the privilege of being here, and that I've had the privilege of being here in Fernley and meeting these brothers and sisters that are there before me now. Thank you for the privilege of sharing something of the vision that Anne and I have for the work in Le Havre. Thank you for the freedom that we have there. Thank you for these new openings, maybe work among students. Lord, we pray for guidance in all that. Lord, thank you for the different things that are happening. Thank you that the Christians in the assembly are more encouraged. Thank you that we are seeing more people attending meetings. We pray particularly for the non-Christians who come along now and again, for people like Brigitte, who has such a good contact with Anne. And I pray, Lord, that when we go back later this week, Anne will be able to take up this contact again, and that we might see Brigitte becoming soundly converted and turning to you and becoming a disciple and a witness in her own way and in her own surroundings. And we pray for other people as well. Thank you again for the welcome here at Fernley, and pray for the different events planned for this coming week. Thank you, Lord, for the opening in schools and in the Summerhill home, and for the Easter activities, and particularly for the week with Gordon McCracken. Lord, we ask together that that you will bless your word as it is shared among so many different people, and that the Christians here might be encouraged as they see that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is still shining in people's hearts to give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have time for a final hymn? Yeah, number 33 then, in the hymn book.